Also, I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared. We need to have God's wisdom before us. We invite you to Philippians chapter 2 for a text this morning. The title I've chosen is Let This Mind Be In You. And I was thinking about this, and I want to draw some thoughts about servants and working in the kingdom of God. I want to draw some thoughts from Matthew 25 and also a story in 1 Kings a little later on. I want to start out here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and give him a name above every name. So we're thinking about let this mind be in you, and the mind that were this that Jesus had was that he took upon him, he was willing to be a servant. And a little later on, we'll notice some verses that a little bit here about what his desire was. Thinking about the burden of the message is that for myself, I need to keep in mind what the mind of Christ is. Like when we, as church leaders or fathers or whoever we are, that we take into account our own tendencies and as we're asked to lead, that we are concerned about what the mind of Christ is. And I think it helps us put a check on our own personal tendencies, but it also gives us courage then to take up and make the decisions that need to be made as we do that in the mind of Christ. I think it makes a difference. I want to think a little bit how we view ourselves and how we view God, and thinking about being a servant, having this mind of Christ, of servanthood, it makes a difference how we view ourselves. Jesus came, he was willing to submit himself to the will of the Father because he had a right view of the Father. He had a relationship with the Father. He was willing to do that. A couple of verses in Romans chapter 12, very familiar verses there in the first part of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I believe as we look into the face of God and understand God is when we get a right view of ourselves. He says not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Maybe think less about how high we are, but to think more about how we need to serve God. It says, according as every man hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as we think about looking into God and viewing how we view God and how we view ourselves, I believe you can look at many examples down through time when people saw God, they saw themselves in a right way. Our view of God and our view of ourselves makes a difference in how we understand the calling that we have. It helps us to understand and find joy and fulfillment in that. I really appreciated Brother Henry's thoughts yesterday about not being bogged down with the heaviness of it, but it's a privilege to be a part of God's kingdom and a part of God's service. Let's look at a few verses at what Jesus had to say about his view of his life and what his will was. John chapter 8. excuse me, John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so thinking about letting this mind be in you, and thinking about being servants in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the Lord of the church, and he is the one that is directing the kingdom. And his goal was to do those things that please the Father, and that makes it something that should be our goal. Different times, there's other verses, John 5:30 and 6:38 talk about, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I thought about the difference between serving and this thing of how we view God and how we view ourselves and how the difference that makes in how we serve. And I thought about the account, we won't turn there, but in Exodus 21 and also Deuteronomy 15, it talks about those servants that were slaves and they served their master and they found joy and fulfillment there and they found their needs met there. And at the end of their term, when they could go free, they said, I don't want to. I said, they would come to their master, and they had that procedure there where they take them to the doorpost and put the awl through their ear, pierce their ear. And that was a sign that they loved their master and they committed that they would serve him forever. And is that not what we should do as we think about our view of God and how little we are in our own eyes and how that should direct us through life? And we don't have the privilege of coming to the end of our service and saying we're going to go free. We need, because of love, we need to have that pierced in our ear already before we get there. So I'd like to look at a few principles for servants. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see the Lord of this kingdom putting out his goods to his servants, and they were responsible for keeping them, and he gave direction to them. They understood what was needed. There's a few few verses in 1 Kings. I'd like to read that real quickly. There's some things I'd like to bring in about this account too. 1 Kings chapter 20. This is the story of when Ahab was in battle with Ben-Hadad, I believe it was, and he had the chance to conquer and to overcome him, and when it came time, he just said, "You're my brother," and backed off the battle and made peace with him. And this prophet came to Ahab with a little bit of a different scenario or a different lesson. And I'll just break in there and verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it.'" And he had a lesson there. He was teaching the king. But we want to think about some of the things that that servant did. But one of the first point I have is principles for servants is that we are not our own. These servants in Matthew 25, it says that he called his own servants unto them. And we have a hard time, at least I do, thinking about me being the property of somebody else. And there, it's been that way. There's been, I believe, since when Jesus wrote this, there was that was going on. We have a hard time thinking through that because we're so distanced from it, because we think we are our own. But that's how servants lived. They woke up in the morning, and think about your thoughts as you wake up in the morning and you think about what all you need to do. Well, if you were a servant, you would wake up and wonder what the master wanted you to do. And there is a big difference. If we think about working in the kingdom of God, do we wake up with our own agenda or do we wake up with God's agenda? So we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we have been purchased. We are his servants. We are his slaves. And we must understand this. A servant must understand it to be useful. How could a servant not understand who his master was and be useful to his master if he was going and working for someone else? If he didn't understand who his master was, we have to understand that we are not our own and who our master is. You know, we can't, there's not enough time, and not, there's not even the ability within the heart of man, but there's not enough time in this life to fulfill our own selfish agenda and to do what God wants us to do. They don't go together. They're, not only is there not enough time, but they won't work in the same life anyway. Number two, our interest and concerns take second place to the masters. And that could sound like the master is heavy. And I believe that's the third servant had that problem. He felt like more was required of him than what was necessary or what was really due to the master. Again, we go back to our view of God. What is God to us? What is our view of ourself? And what is our view of God? You know, it really wasn't that difficult for these servants to understand what their master's what his desires were, what he wanted for them. You think about that account in 1 Kings there. Very clear direction, keep this man, and that was the most important thing. He was to keep that man and not let him escape. And that was to take first place in that man's life. But he got busy, and we know that didn't work out. You know, selfishness is something that these servants, I'm sure these servants here in Matthew 25, they were human beings just like the rest of us, and I'm sure they dealt with their own selfishness as we need to do with ourselves. Excuse me. We have that to deal with in our life, and we need to let our interests and concerns take second place. They need to be submitted. Matthew 6 says I think it's Matthew 6, says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I thought about the example of Peter, how when he explained, when Jesus, in John 21, when Jesus explained to him some of the things that he was going to face, he said, Peter said, well, he looked at John, said, asked Jesus, what's John going to do? And I'm sure that I'm too much like that sometimes. I'm too concerned about what John's going to do and not about what I'm going to do. Number three, faithfulness is what God is looking for. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. These servants were put in charge of goods. They were to be stewards of these goods. And they were needed to be trustworthy. They needed to be dependable, to be responsible. And they had to be faithful in their calling. And it's hard to separate faithfulness and obedience. If they would not have been obedient, they would not have been faithful. So we are as faithful as we are obedient. Or we could say it the other way around. Our faithfulness is measured by our obedience. Go back to those verses we read in Philippians 2, verse 8. It says that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If Jesus was asked to be obedient to fulfill the plan of salvation, how much more should we be willing to be obedient to follow him and in thanksgiving for the salvation that he offers? We can't ask more of Jesus than we are willing to do for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Talks about the faithfulness of Moses and how Jesus was faithful, how it was a forerunner of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And Moses was a man that followed the plan faithfully, followed the plan of God faithfully. And if you read through the work of Moses, how God gave him direction to build, and he built those things, and it says that he did all those things according to the plan that God had showed him in the mountain. And so it was obedience. Obedience is a sign of our faithfulness. If Jesus would have looked at us and gave us the plan of said, I'm going to save you, but he had did nothing about it, he would not have been obedient to the Father to fulfill the plan of salvation. We would not have salvation. It was obedience that brought him through. All right, the next point is extra performance doesn't forgive disobedience. This is brought out in, I thought about the example of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. We know the story of Saul, how he was supposed to conquer the enemy nation and to destroy them, but he had saved some of the good stuff. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Suppose that these servants would have done a lot of other good things for their master in the process of keeping their talents that were delivered to them and had neglected them. That's possibly what the third one did. Could have been very faithful in something that he thought was necessary, but he wasn't keeping the one talent that the master had given him charge of. And you know, Saul thought that saving animals that were possibly better than what they could raise themselves to sacrifice unto the Lord was a good idea. But it wasn't obedience. So that extra, you know, the extra things we try to do to lift up ourselves are not, is not going to, those extra performance things are not going to, does not excuse disobedience. And isn't that usually how we, our selfish nature comes out? We either try to do things extra to outweigh the disobedience that we have, or else we blame others for the problem. I think that's evident in the third servant's life there. Okay, number five, our choices will bring judgment or reward. We see that in a lot of places. These servants, the first two, were very faithful. They were obedient to their master, and they were rewarded because of it. And the third servant, of course, was judged because he did not obey his master. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, obedience. Our choices make a difference. Our choice, our personal choice to follow the Master or to take our own way. All right, what are some lessons that we can learn? Number one, that we are easily sidetracked with the here and now. I thought about that in that story in 2 Kings. The servant said, I got busy with this and that. And that is my tendency, to get busy in the things of life. It's human nature. Seems like it's the time we live in. There's so many things to take care of and so many things to do. But what was more important to these servants, to that servant in 1 Kings, than doing what their master had told them to do? There was a difference between life and death. You know, it looks pretty simple written down in a story. They were given charge of 5 talents or 2 or 1. It looks pretty simple. But what about in our life? And even in good things, we do have a lot of things to take care of in life. And even in good things, we need to keep the focus on eternity. What is most important? You know, we have the busyness of family life, business interests take our time, technology, pleasure-seeking, hobbies. There's many things that are working to get our attention in this life. Many things that are trying to get us sidetracked, distractions from the busyness of life, from the important things of life. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Do any of us have cares of this life? I'm sure we do. But we need to not be sidetracked by those things and to keep our eyes focused on eternity. Again, go back. What is most important to Jesus Christ? What is it that pleases the Father? Number two, our choices show what is most important to us. We can look at our choices and even we ourselves can evaluate that. I think it's good sometimes to step back and evaluate what is our choices showing us. And we need the brotherhood to help us with that too. It's not what we say, but it's what we do. It's not what we say. It's actually whether we go and do it or not. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, as we talk good, we can even talk about right things, and it's important that we do discuss and talk about right things, but finally, it is when we go home and we put them to practice. Number three lesson we can learn is that some opportunities come only one time. You know, this third servant here, when he came and told what he had done, that was the last chance that he got. The master didn't just look at him and say, well, let's try again. That's not the way. We have one life to live. There's many things that only come one time, and our life is a proving ground, of course. And the same is true in that story in 1 Kings about that slave, that captive that the man was supposed to be keeping. He was gone, and that opportunity to get him back was not there anymore. I'm sure that captive, when he got turned loose, he did everything possible to put distance between him and his captor, and they didn't have the chance again. So those opportunities only come one time. And we know that decisions that we make, choices that we make, they do vary in their importance and urgency. We can see what was important to these folks here in the stories. And I think we know, as we think about God and what He has asked us to do, we know what is important. And we should be very interested in what matters to God. Very interested in what matters to God. God's called us to be shepherds of the flock, pastors in the church, and I think it's important to God. It matters to God our love for the brotherhood and helping those in our care, even the ones that are the hardest to love, the hardest to help, the ones that maybe resist help. Those are the things that matter to God. Doing the behind the scenes work that isn't seen by others. Those are things that matter to God. What about developing relationships with children in the church? I think those are things that matter to God. We have that example of Jesus, how he took time for children and sat them down and talked to them. I think it's important. I feel a little bad about this one. I feel like in the past years I was so wrapped up in taking care of my own children that I didn't take enough time for other people's children. But phases in life do change, and I'm trying to do better in it. You think about Jesus taking the time for those children, and about 5 years later, when they saw the work of the church and they knew that that man that held them back then and took time for them was the Lord of the church, I wonder what impact that made on them as they thought about that. The one that they had sat on the lap of a man that had given his life for them. I'm sure it made a difference. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." There are things to do, and we need to be doing what we can for others, and of course, be patient toward all men. We should be ready to listen to the Spirit's prompting. We are busy. There's many things to do, and it's usually busy people that God uses, but we need to be listening at all times to the voice of the Spirit. What does God want me to do? And be open to that. I don't think we can expect God to just hammer us when we're not even thinking about what He wants us to do. What I mean by hammer is that He's probably not going to just suddenly put a thought there if we're not willing to open our lives up to Him. Okay, number four, busyness is not an end in itself. I thought about that mostly from the story in 1 Kings 20 there. That didn't really help anything that he was busy. That didn't really mean he was in the right busyness. I talked about that a little earlier. He may have been doing something to win the battle. It may have even been because of him, what he had done, that they won the battle. It still didn't get him loose from his responsibility. We need to be busy serving God or because we're serving God. We need to be busy because we're serving God, we need to be busy because of serving God rather than trying to serve God by being busy.23 and 24. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So they were very busy and meticulous in what they had done and in the very smallest detail, but that did not come out right in their life because they were busy. They were busy in the wrong thing. They had made sure the lesser things were taken care of, but Jesus rebuked them and said, "You need to do those things, but don't omit the weightier matters of the law." And how many times in my life have I strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel because I got too tied up in the busyness rather than what God wants? I believe sometimes, and we need to evaluate whether we're trying to do so many things to gain favor, or is our busyness trying to gain favor with God? Again, we come back to that we should be busy in God's kingdom, but not busyness in itself. Number five, biblical commands. This is the last point. Biblical commands must be obeyed in spite of human reasoning. We see that in the third servant. It seemed like he used human reasoning to try to wiggle his way out of responsibility. And I'm not sure where to go with this one, but biblical commands must be obeyed. And, you know, we can try to look at things and give reasons why it doesn't work for us, but souls are at stake, and we need and our own souls, the souls of our family are at stake. And so we need to obey in spite of human reasoning and be willing to give up. You know, Jesus was a man that lived here, and he is an example of someone that gave up a lot of things for our salvation. He gave up everything, gave up his own life, and then we hold on to these small little things, and we think they're so important. Apply it to your own life somehow. And I thought about those words that the master gave those two servants that were faithful in the last part of verse 21 and the last part of verse 23. He says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He gave them both that invitation. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He didn't say to enter into joy. He said, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I believe they could enter there because they had made him their master. And whatever we make our master, like there's other things that we can make our master. We could make business our master, and there's a certain amount of fulfillment and pleasure that we could get from that because we're making that our Lord. We find fulfillment in it. These servants found joy, the joy of the Lord. And, of course, we know that there is no joy, real joy, outside of God's kingdom. So this is God's kingdom. We want to be serving God in his kingdom, and we are invited to enter into the joy now and in eternity, the joy of the kingdom. It's God's joy that he lets us enter into. So let's enter into that joy, and we can find it when we have learned to serve the master. I think that's what Jesus was pointing out when he washed the disciples' feet. He showed them how to find joy in service. And he said, "Happy are you if you do these things." If you understand servanthood and you reach outside of yourself because of what God has done for you and you're willing to serve others, then you can be joyful. You can serve and enter into the joy of the Lord. God bless you.